Can I just pray for you, Jim? Heavenly Father, we want to continue to hear your voice. Lord, I thank you for the words that have come this morning already. And Lord, as you say in your word, that sword cutting through even bone and marrow. Lord, we just thank you for your piercing words. Lord, we want to take it straight to our hearts, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we listen to Jim this morning, Lord, we just pray for your anointing to come on him. And Lord, we want to continually hear you through him. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. The church with a disabled guy who lost his faith, and it's all a bit of a fake attempt, but then when he opens up his little transmitter with which he supposedly switched on that crucifix, there was no batteries in it, so it's quite a good film that anyway. Okay, so a burglar broke into a house one night, started looking around, see if there are any valuables, got a little torch. Is what is there to steal? And as he's looking around, he suddenly hears, "Jesus is watching you." That scared him. He thought, what's going on here? Bit taken aback. Goes silent. There's nobody here. Keeps looking around. There must be some valuables here. Suddenly, "Jesus can see you." Well, he's really a bit alarmed now. There's somebody here. Who's that? Who's here? Who's here? Silence, nothing. There's no one there. Goes back to his robbing again. It must be I'm imagining it, or there's a toy on the floor or something. "Jesus can see you." He sees again. Oh, he's had enough this time. He puts his torch on full beam, and there in front of him is a big parrot cage with a grey African parrot in it. "Aha," he says. "Jesus, you're Jesus, aren't you?"
"No,"
says the parrot.
"I'm Nebuchadnezzar."
Oh, blimey. So, who on earth would name their parrot Nebuchadnezzar?
Oh, it's the same people who named the Rottweiler Jesus.
Because, of course, Jesus is watching you. And, in fact, God does watch us. It's not like... See if I can get this to Goshen. Will it work? Yay! It's not like the Greek gods. You know, we're deeply affected in our country by Greek thinking, Greek mythology, Greek ways of approaching things. And the Greeks used to imagine that the gods sat up in the heavens, looking down on people and manipulating things for their entertainment. But it's nothing like that. However, some people have in the past... I've encountered this. Use this idea that Jesus is watching you as kind of like a bogeyman issue. Presenting the image of a God who is up in the heavens watching you, ready to come at you with a big stick the minute you step out of line. A God who's always going to catch you out, looking for you to be doing something wrong. That is a misuse of the truth. It's almost like a curse, because children, we've got to be careful what we say to children. They will take it to the next level. And so you get the little boy who says, "Mummy, is Jesus watching me when I go for a poo?" And kind of true, yes, he is, but that's not the whole truth. And I get the sense, I was getting ready to prepare this for us, that there would be somebody here today. It's been on my heart for a few weeks. There would be somebody here today who has suffered at the hands of this "Jesus is watching you" bogeyman. And I felt God wanted me to to say to you that you can be free of that today. You don't have to continue thinking that God is somehow up there with a big stick, waiting to catch you out, and everything you say and do may be used against you. We can set you free of that today. So at the end of our service together here, there'll be a chance, if that's you, if you know you've always been worried about the idea of God watching you all the time, come and be prayed for and we can set you free. Because God does watch over us. He doesn't so much watch you, he's watching over you. He's delighting in you. He loves you. He loves what he sees. When Jesus sees you, it's got a smile on his face. Yet we struggle so much to believe in a smiling, happy Jesus. But 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God is watching us, not to catch us out and hit us with a big stick, but to, as we say in teaching, catch them doing something right. God is pleased with what he sees. God watches over us at a personal level, and he also watches over us at a corporate level. We've got a story in the Bible, Mark 12, 41 to 43. At the temple courts, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Now, many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you this, poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, how close was Jesus watching to see that? With me two mites, and for the benefit of the tape, I'm holding up two incredibly tiny coins. These are 1 zloty coins from Poland. Need about a little bit more than 10 of these to equal 1p. So these aren't really very valuable, and Hayley brought them home for a souvenir, so I'm not going to throw them into our offering, but they're not worth very much. But you couldn't see them at the back because they are so tiny. That gives you a good idea. They're smaller than a stamp. Two little mites. And those are actual mites. They'll give you some idea about these coins that this woman placed into the offering. You see, because God is watching, and he's watching very closely, and he has an opinion about what's going on. In fact, to say that God has an opinion is almost blasphemous, because what God says is. But it's only what God thinks that really matters. People will look, people will judge, because we're fallen people. But it's only what God thinks that really matters. And what God thinks really matters is likely to be markedly different from your opinion or even the opinion of your peers and brothers and sisters in Christ. The human opinion of this widow, how would you advise her? Let's just imagine that she came to you one day. "I've only got these two mites left. They've got to last me for the rest of the month. I've got no food, nothing else. This is all I've got. But I think I'd like to give this to God." What would be the advice that you would give this woman? Surely you would say, "Well, God sees your heart. He knows you want to give, but he also knows that you need to provide for yourself. You've got so little, and it's not going to make a big difference to the overall giving of the month. God sees how generous you are. You want to give this, but he'd want you to be sensible, surely, and hang on to that little bit of money. Hang on to that little bit of money." And so if she was to turf all the money into the offering, we might consider her to be a bit foolish. But she was highly commended in God's eyes. So much so that Jesus has brought, first of all, the attention of the disciples to what she did, and then it's been recorded in Scripture for all of us. I wonder how God would see you and me in this. Would he similarly hold us up as an example? Well, we don't have to get hung up about that, because I can tell you right now that you are already righteous in Christ. When God sees you, he sees a righteous person. This course assumes that you have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and have confessed before him and sought his salvation and his forgiveness and become a follower of Jesus. And when you do that, God will see Christ in you, will see as righteous already. So as individuals, we're kind of okay. We're okay on the big point. But God also watches over individual churches. And he's got something to say to churches corporately. I don't quite know how this is all going to work out, because God will judge the nations. I'm not quite sure how it's going to be for me as an individual of a nation to be judged. But he will judge nations. He will judge churches. And so, Revelation. The first few books of Revelation are not scary and particularly difficult. I know it gets a little bit more tricky as we go further in. One day I would like to perhaps go over that. But here's just an example, because God speaks to his churches. We're not just left in the dark. Even today, God's been speaking to us, directing us. And for the last few weeks, God's been speaking to us, directing us as a church. So John is given this message to send to the church in Ephesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. So we know this is from Jesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, and you've tested those who are claiming to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. So there comes the affirmation. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and I'll remove the lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And I know that we all too hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, don't we? And so we've heard it even today. Clamour. Why don't we clamour? We're invited to give God thanks, and we're so British. Let's give God thanks. Thank you, God. Very British, very stiff upper lip, where in fact God is saying, come, clamour before me for my goodness to you. And isn't God wonderfully, wonderfully good to us? So I wonder what God's saying to this church, week by week, prophetically to us if we're willing to listen. And sometimes I think it's very good to draw aside as a church and seek God's will and direction for our church, like our 24/7 prayer times that we had. You know, I love that prayer room. Ladies who made the prayer room, what a tremendous blessing that was and has been to me. I really miss it, not being there, getting up at 3 or 4 in the morning and coming and deliberately going into a room that is filled with the prayers of the saints. It's just something special. You know, God's everywhere, but there are times when there are kind of a special presence of God, and there certainly was there. We've got a week away next year planned, or weekend, for 3 or 4 days. It's good, because when we used to go into things like Stoneleigh Bible Week, that was a tremendous blessing to me. But you know, it was one hell of a battle to get there, because there'd be 101 reasons not to go, including bullying from my brothers and sisters. You must go to Stoneleigh, Jim. No. If people try and make me do something, you can be pretty sure I'm not going to do it. But God, even, you know, it takes God to get me camping. But I will camp for God. Today, though, I feel drawn to look at God's opinions of us as individuals, not as a church. The start, I title this, you know, I know you are, but what am I? That's the title for my talk. I know you are, but what am I? Because as Christians, many of us, we will look up to superhero Christians, the ones that we put on pedestals, and say, wow, that person's a fantastic Christian. I don't compare. What am I compared to Terry Virgo, or William Booth, or Charles Wesley. I know what they are, they're great saints, but what am I? What am I? Because there are other voices speaking to us all the time, other opinions that afflict us, worldly ideas, human secular ideas. We have an enemy who wants to bring you down. I'm talking about the battle for the mind. Some of you will know what that's about. Around the world, our brothers and sisters are being persecuted even to the point of death. While we in the West, the Western world, live relatively safe lives, yet we also face persecution, particularly intellectual persecution. And the church in China, they used to say, they used to hold up the Western church as an example. Can you imagine that? We hear about the church in China and all that they go through, and then they hold up the Western church as an example of a church being persecuted because we're made to feel as if we are fools, idiots, imbeciles, morons, because we believe the Bible. Well, I want to give you an example of teaching in school. Just check something. I want to share with you what the world is teaching our children. Your children, my children. I'm a teacher, so I am supposedly compelled to go down this same route. But I'm going to tell you today the meaning of life. So when the children come to school and they want to know the meaning of life, sir, why are we here? Why do we exist? What's the meaning of life? Well, the answer is, the sun shines and we are chemistry. That's the answer. I'm going to explain it to you, perhaps not in the in more blunt terms than teachers and Richard Dawkins and other people like that might want to present it, because the problem is that if it's presented very bluntly, people suddenly see the farce in it. So this is the meaning of life. We're chemistry, like the phosphorus on the end of these matches. Just chemistry, driven by the sun. So at the start of your existence, there's a little bit of friction, and then you burn. Okay, a bit of friction, and then you start to consume fuel. It's a chemical reaction. The material's oxidizing. It's consuming the fuel and consuming oxygen. We burn, some burn for us longer than others. Some will burn for a long time, some will burn for a moment. And either they'll run out, or someone will blow you out. Friction, burn, out, gone. That is what we're teaching our children is the meaning of life. That we're chemicals. We do chemical things, and then we're gone. Is that really... How did I do that? Oh, I know. Is that really what we want to teach our children? Is it any wonder that there are more children today committing suicide than ever before in history that we can find out? Is it any wonder that our young people have got no hope and are turning to drugs? And why shouldn't they? Because if you're just chemistry, well why not get some more chemicals and put them in your body, and then you can have a different kind of chemical reaction? If all there is to our existence is chemistry being chemicals, what's the point of anything? And because no one's sharing with them that there is a completely different view to this. Our children are without hope in the world. So it's important that when we listen to the opinions that truly count, it's God's opinion that truly counts. Do you know what God has to say about you? Of course, we're much more than chemistry. These matches don't care if I light a birthday cake or burn down an orphanage with them. Doesn't matter to them. They just flame up. That's all they do. Matters to you. We're a aware as living, breathing beings that there's something more. There's no tribe anywhere on this earth that has ever been found that was an atheist tribe. There are no atheist tribes out there. Human beings within themselves know that there is something else and that we're somehow at odds with that something else. And, you know, they will say, you know, we're just like another kind of monkey. Yeah, although actually that's not right, because if it hasn't got a tail, it's not a monkey. Even if it's got a monkey kind of shape. If it hasn't got a tail, it's not a monkey. If it hasn't got a tail, it's not a monkey, it's an ape. And we're apes, supposedly. But we're more than that. Because you're never going to see a chimpanzee offering up two coconuts and a banana to atone for its sins. It's not going to happen. We're the creatures that are aware of the Creator. So what I want to do is to be sure that when you leave this building today and you're afflicted by the flying spaghetti monster and his noodly appendages, and if you don't know too much about the flying spaghetti monster, it's probably a waste of time to find out about it, but some of you will know. I want you to be able to know what God says about you, because what God says is. It's not an opinion. It's not his idea of what might or might not be. What God says is, have you heard the good news? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? If you have, then this is true about you. And I've got about 100 things here. We won't get through them. But I've got about 100 things here, at least, that is true about you if you're a follower of Jesus. You're a new creation. You're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You might feel, actually, I feel pretty much the same as I did before. Looks pretty much like the same old thing. But no, God says you're a new creation. The old has gone. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you're a chosen race. You didn't just get picked out at random, you're chosen. A royal priesthood. You're priests. Each one of us in here who follows Jesus is a priest. A holy nation. A people for his own possession. We belong to God. We're his. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Yeah, we're free to do good. You may have noticed out there in the secular world, people might want to do good, but they can't do good for trying. And the things that they think are good turn out to be appallingly evil very often, because our default setting is to do evil, even if we think it's good. We rename it good so that we can get away with it. But God has created real good things for us to do in advance. Romans 8 verse 1, probably one of my favourite ones of all. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not condemn you. We're free of condemnation. We've already been crucified in Christ. And now we're righteous in Christ. No condemnation. So when you feel condemnation coming on you, where does it come from? Where could that condemnation be coming from? It's not coming from God, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's coming from the world, and it's coming from our adversary, the devil. So if you start to think of self-condemnatory thoughts, they're not from God. We have to reject them. John 1 and verse 12. But to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You're a child of God, one of God's children. You know, have a look at some of the godly parents in this congregation and how they love and cherish and care for their children. And we're God's children. He loves us, cares for us, cherishes us. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. Have you ever thought of that? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? God no longer needs a temple in Jerusalem to pop up in, because he's dwelling within each and every one of us by his Holy Spirit. We are his temple. I don't think that means we have to sort of worry about whether we're a little bit obese or if you smoke, but that's just my personal opinion. It's important to know that we are the dwelling place of God, though, and the body is precious. It doesn't belong to us, actually, it belongs to Him. Hayley, my wife, has been enjoying a TV series called Somebody Knows My Name about slavery. The Bible tells us that we're not free. There's no free will. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. But it's not slavery like the Americas that the drama is looking at. It's that we belong to God. We are His. He made us for His pleasure, purpose, glory, to enjoy and know Him forever and ever. But we're not our own. And it's not like we're kind of like slaves with no say-so whatsoever. It's more a case of we belong to God and nobody touches God's stuff. You know, He's our protector. He's our owner. He's over us. We're not sort of enslaved, but we are His. John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and me in him, he it is bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So we're anointed to bear fruit. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you will bear fruit. You can't help it. And it's not going to come through your sort of super efforts, because apart from Jesus and God, you can do nothing. It's going to come because that's what God has appointed for you, that you will be bearers of much fruit. You may not always be aware that you're bearing fruit, but you will be bearing fruit. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Each of us can discern the will of God. We don't have to kind of like guess at it. I wonder. We're able to discern it because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Yeah, and they won't follow somebody else. So we can discern what is the will of God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Because God's given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if you are fearful, that's not of God either. That's not what God has given you. You know, because sometimes people do things that are perhaps a little bit risky. And people say, aren't you worried that you're going to get killed doing that? I died years ago. I died 24 years ago. Dead man walking. No. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear because we're His. We know where we're going. We're safe. We're saved. And we're destined to go home to our true home. So there's nothing in this world that can really do anything to us very much, apart from perhaps give us some light and momentary troubles, the Bible calls them, although they can look pretty intimidating when they come. Galatians 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God through faith. Now ladies, you may be a bit surprised to learn that you are sons, but you are. You are sons of God, because this is not so much about gender, but about position. Yeah. Because in the beginning, God created them male and female, He made them. He made them in His image. So women are made in the image of God. They're as much in the image of God as men. And in fact, we need both to complement, because a man by himself is unable to fully reflect the image of God. It's also there in the women. But in the language of the day and the way that the literature was done, it's about position. That's why it says sons. Not because women are somehow inferior or less or not qualified. And I know we do sort of change the language sometimes to sort of say, we're sons and daughters so that we don't confuse people. But we're equal. We're completely equal. And therefore, when it says that we're sons of God, the assumption is that we understand that. We don't use it to put women down or elevate men up. John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know his master's business. I've called you friends. friends of God. Isn't it wonderful to be a friend of God? We not just belong to him, we're his friend. I know sometimes as charismatic evangelicals could get told off a little bit for making God a bit too chummy. You know, yeah, he's not our big buddy in the sky. He is our awesome heavenly father. He is our friend. But I think sometimes, you know, the criticism is justified. We can be just a little bit too flippant with God. If I was friends with the Queen, I'd still have to mind my P's and Q's a little bit. Yeah, I wouldn't walk into Buckingham Palace and say, "Hello, Liz, fancy a game of snooker?" No. But we could be friends. I'm sure even the Queen has got friends. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says we're God's people. We receive mercy. We're God's people. We don't belong to the United Kingdom. We don't belong to a worldly owner. We're God's people. He's chosen you. He's bought you. He's adopted you. He's ransomed you. He's restored you. We're God's people. We've received mercy. 1 John 5, verse 18. Okay. God protects them, and the evil one does not touch them. We are protected from the evil one. There is a devil. There is a Satan. He is out there. I'll tell you something. I have seen Satan up close. As a child, I suffered. And I know that don't muck with the occult, don't play around with Ouija boards, don't watch things about witchcraft. That stuff is sick and evil, and it's real. I have no doubts about the existence and the reality of Satan, because I've seen him up close and I've got the scars to prove it. But sometimes I doubt God. A bit strange, because doubting God isn't sin, it's faith under testing. But I don't have to doubt Satan. I know all about Satan. Don't give him any glory. People get too, you know, you spill the milk and they sort of say, "Oh no, Satan's having a go at me." No, he's not, you're clumsy with the milk. Perhaps some little mild demon was involved. You can just imagine it. Oh, Satan's having a go at me. Little demon, hee hee hee, they think I'm Satan, oh how big I am. You know, don't give them any credit. Don't give the evil one credit. The evil one can't touch you. Yeah. If he could, you'd be dead now. Satan hates God. He can't touch God because God is high and lifted up. He can't touch God. So what can he do? He can afflict those who God loves. He can afflict those who are made in the image of God. You know, if I don't like Justin Bieber, I can't go and find him and sort of like rearrange his face. I have to get a picture of Justin Bieber and perhaps draw a moustache on and deface him that way. It's like Satan and God. Satan can't touch God. But he can touch those that God cares about, loves, and has made in his image. And he will, but God has him on a lead. Otherwise, we'd all be dead now. Because he hates you, Satan. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. We're the body of Christ. Yeah, we're the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are, or how prominent you are, or what you do or don't do, you're still the body of Christ. I was talking to my friend last week, who's a believer, but doesn't go to church anymore. I say, well, actually, you're still part of the church. You're just not turning up anymore. And I didn't quite get it. I said, well, think of it this way. Imagine that you've never met me before. You come and you find me and you say, hello, what do you do? And I say, oh, I'm a professional footballer. I'm a professional footballer. Well, so which team do you play for? Well, I don't play for any team. I just go out on the pitch and kick the ball around by myself. Well, you'd certainly question whether I really was a professional footballer in that situation. It's the same with the church. If you're a believer, you're in the church. You may choose not to turn up for some reason, but then the church is going short because we're all part of a body. And one of us is an ear and one of us is a leg and somebody else is an appendix or something. And we're all an important part. Now, if the leg doesn't turn up, we've just got to hop through the service and we're all missing out. We're all part of the body. And our citizenship is in heaven. There's one thing I learned through Brexit. I really question my citizenship. And I had to think, you know, I'm a Christian. My home's in heaven. Am I British? Where do I owe my allegiance? Should I be thinking about voting for Nigel Farage? And things like that. No one could give me any answers. So what do you think? No one could give me a good answer. I've learned something really meaningful through Brexit. I'm Irish. I discovered that I'm Irish. I didn't realise it. I had no idea. I just saw a newspaper report that said loads of people in Northern Ireland are applying for Republic of Ireland passports. I thought, why the hell would they do that? I've never set foot in the Republic. No popery. Because I'm from Sandy Row in Belfast. I suddenly found out the Republic of Ireland considers the whole of Ireland is Ireland, and that everybody in Northern Ireland is considered Irish and can be Irish. And my mum's Irish, and my grandfather's and my grandparents are all Irish. And I'm Irish. Didn't realise that. Might have voted differently if I had. But I come out all right because I can get an Irish passport now, so I can still go and use the short queue at the airport. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm one of God's people. I'm his ambassador on the earth. So some of this worldly stuff, which does cause a lot of upset, I'm not sort of denigrating it, it's not that applicable to me. If Britain leaves the EU, it's going to affect me in my daily life, but it's not that applicable to me because I'm a citizen of heaven and one day I'm going back there. Romans 5 verse 1, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Isn't that great? Because I say all around the world, there's all these tribes that don't have peace with God. They know that God is miffed with them. And so they have a sacrifice or they do things to themselves to somehow kind of try and appease God. And they can't do it because until they find out there's only one way to be made right with God, it's Jesus Christ crucified. His shed blood is the only thing that's going to put you right with God. And they don't find that out. They don't know. I've got so many of these to go through. I knew I would run out. I'm about 2 pages into 10 of things. So let's just do a quick recap for our 5 minutes then. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 5. Children of the light. We are children of the light. 1 Corinthians 6:20. We're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Psalm 139, verse 14. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Not chemistry. We're not a match that strikes and burns and goes out. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body, we heard about it today, didn't it? It's awesome. The brain, it's awesome. Do you know there is no such thing as simple life? I get so annoyed when I listen to, you know, David Attenborough. I think, this man, he sees all of this and he doesn't get it. And I teach science. I teach science at university level. And we have to tell people that, you know, there was simple life formed. There is no simple life. The most simple life form I can show you is an amoeba. And it's complicated. A bacteria. It's complex. There's no simple life. Neither does life spring from non-life. But that's what we're teaching our children. Ephesians 2, 8 and verse 9. We're saved through faith, not as a result of works. Remember that. The next time the JW is knocking your door and invite you to have a Bible study with them, they're trying to be made right with God through their hard work and efforts. Have pity on them. It's a horrible existence. Don't be discouraged if they seem to not react to your testimony. They have to wear a poker face. They never would dare tell you the truth. I have reduced them to tears in the streets before. I regret it because it's counterproductive. But I can show them from their own Bible that Jesus Christ is God, which gives them a real problem. Just give them your testimony about your relationship with God. They haven't got that. They've got a relationship with an organization in Brooklyn, in New York. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Christ. That's why I always have an answer for the reason I believe for anyone who asks me. John 15:16, we're chosen. Ephesians 2:6, we're seated with him, that's Christ, in the heavenly places. May feel like we're seated here in this room at the moment, but actually God says we're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. And what God says is. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So you could do anything that God calls you to do. So if God calls you to go to, Borneo, learn Wagga Wagga language and convert the Poka Poka tribe, yeah? Not a prophetic word for anybody in here. You think, I can't do that. I've only got one leg. No, of course you can. God, you can do anything, and he can do anything. He does actually works best through broken, weak people. People like you and me. Perhaps if you're not broken and weak, forgive me, but most of us are not perfect, and some are less perfect than others. Romans 6:18, we're set free from sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to, but before you're a Christian, the default position is you're going to sin. You're just going to. You're born a sinner, and then you prove it one day because you'll sin and demonstrate that you're a sinner. But we're set free from sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin, because we're also fallen, weak, broken people. But we're set free from sins. We're slaves of righteousness. We don't have to do that bad thing anymore. And it's not because we've got to suddenly set our will to not do it. You'll find, walk with Christ, walk with the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit are that these things will fade. I haven't been to see Premiership football now for well over a season. I don't have to go. Yeah, I'm not compelled to. Fulham Football Club didn't die on the cross for my sins. And the price is ridiculous. Philippians 1 verse 6. Yeah, I'm sure of this, says the apostle. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Yeah, we're not the finished article. We're not the finished article. Isn't that great? I'm so glad that I'm not the finished article. It's a great get-out clause when I shout at the wife, kick the cat, complain that the wife left my foodie treat out where the dogs could get it and the dogs at them. Instead of saying, oh, gracious Lord, I forgive you for letting my expensive foodie treat be eaten by the dogs. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. God is working in me, but I'm not as much a monster now as I was when I started. And before I was a Christian, believe me, I was a monster. I don't understand why people like Richard Dawkins want to persuade me that there is no God and take away my faith. Because in doing so, he'd release the most hideous monster on the earth by doing so. What's in it for him? Satan's not going to give him a pat on the back and say, here, have a nice palace in hell. There's nothing good in hell. Acts 1 verse 8, we will receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Not any other way. Because his power is made perfect in weakness. And we're out of time. So, go, stop. It's like a battery as well. But there we are. That's the important one. That's the one I want to kind of finish on at 12 o'clock. God so loved the world. That's us, not the rainforest and the Arctic. Although they're lovely places. Go there if you can. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now the Son didn't become the Son at some point. He's always been the Son. God has always had a Son. So that whoever would believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. Sometimes people say to me, not as often as I'd like them to, because for some reason people don't engage me in conversation on the whole, but they say, how can your good God send people to hell? And I always say, God doesn't send people to hell. They just insist on going there. Because he has done everything necessary at very great cost that none of us need ever be separated from him. And we could all go to spend our eternity with God in a paradise that's so awesomely wonderful we can't begin to grasp it. And so we've got this sad parody where heaven is presented as 24/7 church for all eternity. It's no wonder nobody wants to become a Christian. Heaven is going to be beyond our comprehension. To know perfection and contentment and utter freedom and all of the creativity and no limits and no Sunday church notices. For all eternity. Fallen, broken people can't get it. But one day, we will. Very last one I can't miss out. Ephesians 1 verse 5. God has adopted us as sons. Don't forget the gender thing again now. Ladies, you're sons. And we have certain adoption rights. The adopted word is a Roman word, and when the Romans adopted somebody, they took on all the rights of a born child. And it was irrevocable. So this word that is used in Ephesians for the adoption of sons means you're irrevocably adopted. Now, if I adopt a child and welcome them into my family, and it turns out to be a wrong'un, they don't stop being my child. It's irrevocable, and God has adopted each of us, you, me, all of those who believe in Jesus here. He's adopted you, and the adoption's irrevocable. So even if you foul up, God's going to pick you up, clean you up, and lift you up, because God's adoption is irrevocable. It can't be undone. You might decide to go off and live with the pigs for a while, but ultimately God's paid a price for you and he will have you. Now, I've got page after page after page after page after page of things that are true about each of us. I was going to print out a big list of them for small groups, because small groups have shut down for the summer now, so we're kind of stuck. But I might do it later. But there's just a whole load on there, and it's not hard to find, because read through your Bible, everywhere you look, there's all these wonderful promises of God and truths about who we are. Don't believe the voices. Yes. Yeah? And watch out, because Satan uses true lies. True lies. Because if he told you a complete falsehood, like Phil's a flamingo, you wouldn't believe it. No, I can see he's not. So instead, Satan tells you true lies, something that's kind of true, but is missing something off the end of it, a half-truth. And that's what fools people. So when he says, oh, well, you know, Christians don't continue to sin, yeah, that's there in the Bible. It's also in the Bible that he's going to finish the good work he started in you. And I think we should stop there.
Yeah, I think it would be important for people to be able to have that list, Jim, if you wouldn't mind photocopying a few of those.
I'll get them done, yeah.
When we do a course called the Freedom in Christ course, and it focuses on a lot of that stuff, and it is such fantastic truth, and it is food for us, really, and it's there for us, and it's the truth, and it's beautiful, and it's truth that sets us free. So if you would like one of those lists, I'm sure Jim would be willing to print some of those off for you. I did just want to pick up on what Maddie shared earlier with the drop the stuff. I think it's important, and we've run out of time now to pray together, but if you would like to have some prayer, would you be happy to lead that? Please don't run out of the door. Please hear from the Lord. I think so many of us carry stuff and carry baggage, and maybe the Lord's speaking to you today about just dropping some stuff so that you can get through to that river, get through to that place of freedom this morning. Our prayer team here. So over in this side here, there will be people that are willing to pray with you, and maybe particularly if we could pick up on that word from the Lord, from Maddie, about dropping stuff. We've got teas and coffees, so please stay stick around and talk, and bless you. Have a good week.